This was one of those weeks when I had some things on my mind. You know how when life gets kind of perplexing, I don't know if it happens to you all, but when my life gets perplexing, sometimes I will, it's like I'll go to bed at night and I'll sleep for several hours, and then I wake up. And when I wake up, I find that I'm thinking about this thing that's perplexing my life. And I'm not sure I'm always of the clearest head and mind when this happens, but pretty regular. If I let myself get all wound up about, you know, something happening at the church or something happening with my teaching or something going on in the family, I pretty regularly will wake up about halfway through the night, and I'll be up for some period of time. And so I'm kind of I think about Joseph, you know, here's Joseph. He is engaged to Mary, and engagement in that first century really kind of looked like, it was an awful lot like being married. You know, it was a more tight engagement than the way we generally think of being engaged to someone. So they were essentially, all was done for them to be married except for actually going through the ceremony. And so when Mary's found to be with child, I can understand why he's very perplexed about this situation and how he feels very violated by what has transpired there. And I'm kind of thinking that Joseph is kind of laying awake and waking up in the middle of the night trying to figure out, what do I do with this information? How do I hold this in my heart? This person that I've loved for a long time, and we are engaged to be married. You know, and he resolves to divorce her quietly to not bring shame to her. But there's part of him where that doesn't feel right. And I think about waking in that time in the middle of the night when I'm being called from sleep into wakefulness. And that's maybe when I have the best dreams that I have, when I'm kind of keenly aware of the dreams that I've been having, and I'm holding on to them. And sometimes I get up and I write down my dreams, but if I don't do it quickly enough, they kind of evaporate on me. And I can kind of imagine Joseph in that state, experiencing the angel that has come to him in his sleep to tell him that it is safe to take Mary as his wife, that what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then as he comes into full wakefulness, he hears this dream or this vision, this encounter with the divine, and he allows that to become the defining moment of his life. He takes Mary as his wife, and she gives birth to this child, and he names the child Jesus, as he is told to do by the angel in the dream. And I just think about how not so distant from our own experience is this time of God finding these moments in our lives to talk to us about things that genuinely matter. Our second reading today is the birth story as it's told in Luke's gospel. And it kind of goes like this. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be enrolled. Now, this was the first registration, and it was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to their own towns to be registered. Now, Joseph also went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, and from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descendant of the house and the family of David. Now, he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in bands of cloth, and she laid him in a manger because there had been no room for them in the inn. Amen. So today, if you all would be willing to stretch your imaginations a little bit, I'm going to try to do the same. And I'm going to try to imagine that I am the innkeeper. So I'm the innkeeper that you know from the story of Luke's birth of Christ. When I met my wife, I thought I was getting a really good deal. You know, she she was an only child, and her parents had this beautiful roadhouse. And we married, and I became the innkeeper of the place in a little town, Bethlehem, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, just a small place. And we didn't really have a whole lot of business. It was kind of a little. We had a little garden, and we grew some food for us. We had a couple of animals. We had a little outbuilding, really, that was you know, where we'd keep the animals. But we had a big house, and it was a big house. And when people were on their way to a pilgrimage up into Jerusalem, sometimes they would stop and they would spend the night, and we would prepare a meal, and we would have some wine, and we would have this kind of joyous time together. And I got to know lots of people who were really kind of precious. They were making this journey for the experience of going into the big city and experiencing all that Jerusalem held. And you know, many people, they would only make this journey one time in their entire lives, and they were always excited, and they were talking about what that meant, and they would visit the temple, and they would bring their offerings, and it was really kind of a joy to be part of people's lives like that. But they always came kind of in trickles, just a couple, three people at a time. You know, or sometimes there would be, you know, in the high holy days, we might have 8 or 10 people. At that point, our bedrooms were more than filled up, and people started, you know, sleeping in the fire room, and you know, in the dining room, and you know, so it was when it got crowded like that, it was a bit overwhelming, but that seemed okay. So I got this beautiful wife, I got this beautiful livelihood, I got to meet really genuinely fascinating people who came through and had their stories to tell, and they were always kind of excited about what was going on. And if they were leaving Jerusalem, they were so excited about what they had experienced up there as they went to the temple and they experienced their bar mitzvahs, their bat mitzvahs. They would experience their, sometimes around birth, sometimes around dying. People would go to the temple and they were holding profound events in their hearts as they came and as they left. And it was like, what an ideal life. And then Caesar Augustus, I don't know what he was thinking. Like, he had to decide that he wanted to count everybody in Judah. He wanted to count all of us, but he couldn't count us where we were. We had to go to the birth cities of the patriarch of the family. Man, I was kind of sorry that David had been born in Bethlehem. So if you remember from reading your Bibles, David had 30 wives and many dozens of concubines. And then Solomon had to outdo his dad and had even more wives and even more concubines. Now, usually that's not a big deal. It's just what people of power had to, they got to have a lot of children. Well, then those children had children, and then their children had children, and that happened for lots of generations. Oh my gosh. When everybody had to go to the city of their ancestor to be enrolled, can you imagine how many people had to come to Bethlehem? We had people everywhere. We had all the rooms were filled. They were filled beyond filled. There were people sleeping on the floor. There were people standing in the hallways. We were trying to provide the food that was necessary. We had some indication that this was coming, and so we brought in lots of food and lots of provisions. We brought in lots of wine. But I'm telling you, it was not, there were way too many people. And this was not a very pleasant experience. One, it was not pleasant because there were just so many. Two, it was not pleasant because we were being made to do something that we really didn't understand by Caesar, who for some reason wanted to have us all counted, who wanted to be able to control us in yet another way. So people showed up. They were angry. They were afraid. And their stories that they were telling were of the control of the government in our lives, and people were scared and upset. And we added to that lots of food and lots of wine, and it started to get a little ugly. In the midst of all of this taking place, there shows up at the door this guy who is with a woman who is very, very, very pregnant. In fact, he told me that he thought the baby was about to be delivered. He really needed a place to be, but we had no place to put him. There was nothing left in the inn. There was no place. I would not even want to bring my dog into that place with all those angry people who had been eating too much and drinking too much around an event that was somewhat terrifying and a little bit angering. And the young couple, they needed a place to be. They needed a place to be that was clean and safe and quiet and away from the crowds that had come into Bethlehem because of the craziness of this thing that Caesar had decided. And the only thing that I could think of was the little outbuilding that we had for our animals, because it was small, but it was comfortable, and we could make it pretty clean. And so we went out there and we lined the manger with straw, and we took out some blankets, and we made this young couple as comfortable as we knew how, given the circumstances and the confusion of that moment and that day. Now, as they were there, the time did come, and the woman gave birth. And she gave birth to a baby who was just kind of a beautiful baby. And it was kind of fun to have this baby show up in the outbuilding on the property. And of course, everybody in the inn heard about it. And they all kind of trickled out. And they were willing to respect the privacy of this young couple, but they were curious about this baby born in a manger, about what that might mean, about David's descendant in this time when Caesar had called forth the census, when Quirinius was the governor and he was prone to violence, in this time when we had been so invalidated by the people who had power in our lives, and here in the midst of the craziness of this day that reminded us of how powerless we were, there was a baby born. And you know how it is with babies. They're so brand new, and you have no idea what their lives mean. You don't know, but every baby has this possibility to be the one who changes the world the way we see it. Every baby has the possibility of growing to become someone who is special. Every baby has has the ability to bring joy into the world. Every baby has the ability to transform the lives of his or her parents. Every baby brings with it hope unimaginable. And in this crowded place, in this fearful time, a baby was born. A baby that brought hope to me, brought hope to my wife, brought hope to those who were staying at our place, and brought hope to those who trickled in that night to tell stories that were full of hope. My friends, I was really glad when that census-taking time was over and everybody went away and our inn returned to a place where it was just excited people going and coming to major events in Jerusalem. And yet I will always remember that night when a young woman gave birth in a manger in a moment when I needed hope, when we needed hope, when the world needed hope. Let us pray. Lord God, we are still needing hope. And we're still celebrating the babies that show up in our midst. May Benjamin grow up to know the story of Jesus. May he hear the words and may his life be claimed and transformative. May he bring hope to his family, and may he bring hope to this church and this community. May the story of his life be seen in light of the hope that came in the baby born in Bethlehem. Lord, we celebrate this day the possibility that continues to come forth to us and that continues to call us into the heart of Christmas. May the baby born touch each of our hearts and bring light into our world in this season of darkness. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.